Welcome to this podcast of sermons from University Christian Church, Disciples of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. UCC is a community of faith where all are welcome, where we worship in a spirit of togetherness, where we embrace curiosity, community, and compassion. We don't claim to have all the answers, nor do we expect you to check your brain at the door, but rather we gather together to find the courage to engage the scriptures and to ask the big questions about who we are as people of faith, and who God is calling us to be. At UCC, we seek the sacred, commit to love, and empower to serve. And in so doing, we work together to transform the world through Christ's courageous love. My name is Reverend Dr. Russ Peterman, and I'm the senior minister here at UCC, and so most of these sermons are from me. As I said a moment ago in the welcome, we are concluding this morning this series that we've been calling Who Are You? We've been looking at who we are and where we are going in life. We've been looking at what we may be and what we may do, both as individuals and as a congregation, as a community of faith. If we were to live into our best, most authentic, passionate, and loving version of ourselves. Now, we began this series 8 weeks ago, way back at the beginning of the new year. And just so you know, I don't typically preach series quite this long. This is the longest series I've ever preached. Most of them are about 4 to 6 weeks. But I think this topic, this issue, perhaps is so important. Because ultimately, we can't answer the question of who we are and whose we are. If we can't answer those questions, we will never fully live into the people that God intends for us to live. Now, last week, Jessica Vaquetta was here, and she preached for us. And she offered you, and in fact, she assigned you, I hope you remember, a homework assignment. Do you all remember that? You were to go back and to listen to all 7 of those sermons that led up to this week. Now, I know that you all did your homework this week, and so now I want you to pull out a piece of paper for the pop quiz that we're about to do this morning. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. As we conclude this series, we will be looking at one of Jesus' most difficult teachings, one that I would argue is so difficult that we often shy away from it because either we just don't take it seriously or maybe we take it too seriously. Last year for our Minister's Week that we just hosted this past week, last year the preacher was a Lutheran pastor by the name of David Lowes. And he said about this passage of Scripture, "Some texts seem too difficult to preach," he said. "Not difficult for us as preachers, as interpreters, but rather too difficult for people to hear and to bear." This definitely, he says, is one of those texts. But I would also argue that the gospel is clear that we cannot live into who we truly are unless we figure out how to lean into this difficult teaching. We pick up the story where we left off last week. Jesus is preaching to a crowd on the hillside. It's part of the longest section of teaching in the New Testament. We oftentimes refer to it as the Sermon on the Mount. And I invite you to listen in this moment to this challenging word from Jesus.
Good morning, University Christian Church. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. Here begins the reading. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing for others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Here ends the reading. The word of God for the people of God.
You know, when you read it that enthusiastically, it doesn't sound that difficult, does it? But really it is. A few weeks ago, Albert Brooks spoke at the annual National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C. And all of the heavy players in Washington, D.C. were there. And he began his talk by saying that he was not a priest, he wasn't a minister, he wasn't a rabbi, but rather a social scientist. But he said, even more importantly, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, the one who taught us to love God and to love each other. And then he went on to quote part of the scripture that we just heard this morning. You've heard what it is said, that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you, so that you may be children of God in heaven. He lifted up this verse in terms of our need to change the narrative, change our culture, to live and act differently in the world in which our culture is moving in these days. Now, as you may have read, some in attendance took issue with these words of Jesus, that loving your enemies is simply not possible, nor is it a good way to be in this world today. Now, what I found interesting is that Brooks, at this National Prayer Breakfast, was suggesting that we need to act in a new way, that we need to act differently in a new way, that we need a new way to think. But yet he pointed us towards an ancient idea. He suggested that we are to be missionaries of love in the face of contempt. And when he did that, he sounded a whole lot like Jesus 2,000 years ago. It reminded me, when I read that, what C.K. Chesterton once said, that the ways of Jesus have not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and therefore simply never tried. Even though this is an ancient teaching now, at the time it was completely revolutionary. Back then, the law was of equal retaliation. In other words, that if someone took your cow, you had the obligation, the responsibility, the opportunity to simply take their lamb. And if someone broke your fence, you wouldn't go to them and ask them to repair it. You would simply go and break their fence. If someone took a rock and threw it and knocked out your child's tooth, you had the moral responsibility. You were obligated to go and knock his kid's teeth out as well. That was the legal system at the time. It's known as, that's what was defined justice. It's known as the Talio principle, and it's straight from the Bible. You can look it up this morning if you'd like. Exodus 21. We hear it all the time. An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. But Jesus comes along and speaks this radical, revolutionary idea and turns this Talio principle on its ear, that if someone strikes you on the right cheek, offer him your left. If someone takes your coat, well, then you give him your shirt as well. If someone forces you to go a single mile, well, then go two. And then there's this kicker. Love your enemies. Pray for those who want to do you harm. Let them bring out the best in you and not the worst. You know, it struck me this week in preparing for this sermon that sometimes the phrases of the Sermon on the Mount are so familiar and so beautiful that we can almost forget just how demanding they are. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it's hard to love our neighbors, much less those who pray, who make it difficult for us. Sometimes it's hard enough to love those that we're close to, that we're supposed to love, much less go beyond and love those that it's even harder to love. This last week, we hosted Ministers Week with Bright and TCU. And the preacher this week was a woman by the name of Grace Matthew. She is a Methodist professor, or Methodist pastor, excuse me. And one night, she told the story of one of her friends who was a seminary professor. In fact, he is the chair of the department at one of the finest, most respected seminaries in the country. But his 16-year-old daughter was running with the wrong crowd. And by the time she was 17, she was pregnant. And her father was so angry. 5 years in, he finally agreed to his wife's request that they all go to family counseling. And he says that he was sitting in the waiting room waiting for their first appointment with this counselor. And in that moment, he heard the voice of God. And God spoke to him and said, I know you wanted to love the daughter that you imagined she would become. But that daughter will never be. But look there. That's the daughter that she is. Love her. And in that moment, he began to weep. And it was the first time in 5 years he burst into tears. In that moment, he moved from rage to grief and finally to compassion and grace and love. And in that moment, he wept. Go beyond, Jesus is saying. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Love even your enemies. You know, like I said, sometimes when we encounter difficult texts like this, it's easy to dismiss it, to not take it seriously because it's completely unreasonable. We might dismiss it by assuming that Jesus is just setting us up to fail. This is an impossible command. Either that, or we might just sort of dismiss it as the naive instructions of a dreamer, someone who lives with his head in the clouds, someone who clearly didn't understand how the real world works. And then, all that is before we get to the really ridiculous part. The part there at the end, the final command, given almost as an afterthought. And oh yeah, by the way, be perfect as God in heaven is perfect. Now, I don't know about you, but if anyone tells me to be perfect at anything, I don't take it too seriously. Because after all, who is perfect? Either that, or we obsess in our attempts to be perfect. And that ends up harming us even more. I think I've told you before that I have a friend, a very dear friend, who has banned that word in his household. I went to his house one time, and he asked me, he says, we were thinking about having chicken for dinner. How does that sound? I said, oh, that sounds perfect. He says, Russ, don't say that word in our house. And I thought in a moment, did I just swear again? I don't even know that I did that. Sometimes I just burnt out. And he says, No. We don't say the P word. Sometimes he went on to tell me that his wife was raised in a family, a very stressful home, and had huge, high expectations to be perfect, to maintain that perfect sense, and it created so much stress for her. And pretty soon they noticed that they were having that same stress in their children to have that, and so they made the decision to ban that word altogether. Simply recognize that it causes too much stress, too much anxiety. Maybe it would be helpful, though, for us to look at a little more closely what Jesus was actually getting at here. Because when Jesus uses that word, he uses the Greek word telos. You should be telos as God in heaven is telos. Now, the Greek word there is not necessarily best translated as perfect, but it's a sense of the word for goal, for end, for purpose. As one commentary says, it implies less a moral perfection than it does reaching one's intended outcome. Let me see if I can say that a little a little more clearly. It implies less a moral perfection than it does reaching one's intended outcome. You see, the sense of the word is about becoming what was intended, accomplishing one's God-given purpose in the same way that God constantly reflects God's own nature and purpose. Now, the telos of an arrow being shot by an archer is to reach the target. The telos of a peach tree is to yield peaches. The telos of a basketball player shooting a free throw is that the shot goes in the basket. Doesn't always happen, but that's the intended purpose. Which means that we might translate this passage more loosely to mean, be the person that God created you to be, the person that God intends for you to be, just as God is the one that God is supposed to be. It's interesting because when we read it this way, Jesus' words are less a command than a promise. That God sees more in you than you see in yourself. You see, God has a plan, a purpose for you, and God intends to use you to achieve something spectacular. And that something spectacular is to be precisely the person that you were created to be. And in so doing, and being that person that God created you to be, you help create a different kind of world. And Jesus calls this new world the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, violence doesn't always breed more violence. Hate doesn't always kindle more hate. Can we do this, though? Can we turn our cheek, love our enemies, pray for those who persecute you? Not always. Some days, not at all. But that's not really the point. It's not our job. It's not our job to bring about the kingdom. Jesus does that. Instead, it's our job to live like we really believe that Jesus is actually bringing in that kind of heaven. And to realize that in the meantime, we get to practice living like Jesus' disciples, of citizens of this new kingdom, in the midst of this. You see, the promise from Jesus takes seriously that we are always called by God to be more than we thought we could. And we are invited to claim our identity as God's chosen and beloved people as we live in this world. One of my new favorite books is by Bob Goff. It's called Everybody Always. And it's about loving difficult people in a world that is often filled with setbacks. The title comes from basically the two questions, who are we to love and how? And he says, everybody always. And in this book, he tells a story about his friend Lex. And when Lex was 8 years old, he started to lose his vision. And over the next 2 years, he had 10 eye surgeries to try and correct the problem. But it didn't work. And by the time he was 10 years old, he had completely lost his sight. But Lex was a determined child. He decided not to let that hold him back. And so when he was in high school, he decided to run track. By the time he got to college, he figured out that he could run like the wind, and so when he was in college, he went out for the track team. Now, this might seem like a bad idea for a blind person to run track, but what you need to know is that he has a very dear, trusted friend that also runs on the track team. And so he runs ahead of Lex and simply calls his name as he's running. And so Lex just simply follows the voice. The voice of the one that he trusts. Now, everyone who runs track and field picks an event, and Lex decided that he was going to do the long jump. Again, doesn't sound like the best idea to me, but I'm not Lex, because not only is he fast, but he can also jump like a gazelle. And of course, in the long jump, basically what you do is you run down a very long, narrow path, about like this center aisle here. It's about 110 feet, and when you get to the end with your last step, you launch off this board, and you fly as far as you can into a soft sand pit. Now, this sounds impossible, unimaginable for a blind guy, but not for Lex, because what he would do is he would start at the end. and back up and figure out exactly how many steps he would need to take in order to launch himself at just the right time. And then his friend, his dear trusted friend, would stand there at the end of the path and straighten his shoulders and point him in the right direction. And then his friend would jog down to the end and stand at the end of the path, at the end of the pit, and simply call out his name. Lex! 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 And he would clap as he did it. Lex! 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 And when he was ready, he would run as fast as he could and launch himself. Well, it turns out that he was pretty good. In fact, he was really good. In fact, he made the U.S. Olympic Paralympic team. And at the World Championships, Lex's friend took him to the end of the narrow track and squared his shoulders and walked back to the edge of the pit and started calling his name. Lex! 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 This time, he got a little sideways. And as he ran down the path, he wandered a little off course. No matter how loud his friend was yelling, no matter how much he tried to run towards the clapping, and when he got to the end of the track, he leapt into the air with everything he had. But he had wandered off that path and launched crookedly. And everyone in the stadium just gasped. And Lex missed the sand pit completely. And he crashed and he rolled on the concrete and he was pretty bruised and his uniform was all torn up. And his friend went and helped him, picked him up and led him to the medical tent to get some attention. You know, we all have a tendency to wander. No matter how good our sight may or may not be. And sometimes we know what causes us to stop running in a straight line. And sometimes we don't, and sometimes we crash and we burn, and sometimes we don't even know what happened. We just find ourselves picking ourselves up. But you know, I think most of us have discovered in life, it's not necessarily what happens to us, it's what happens next that tells a whole lot about who we are becoming. In a few moments, with a new uniform and a few bruises and bandages, Lex walked back onto the field to thunderous applause from the crowd. And they walked to the end of the narrow runway, and his friend once again squared his shoulders and jogged down to the end of the pit and started calling his name. And this time, when Lex hit that board on his 16th step, he leaped farther than he had ever gone before. And when he hit that sand, more than 21 feet later, he won the entire competition, setting a Paralympic record in the process. You know, Martin Luther once said that the Christian life is not about arriving, but it's about becoming. The Christian life is not about arriving, it's about becoming. It's about becoming who we are called to be. And even when who we are becoming calls us to do hard things, difficult things, sometimes impossible things, something like loving our enemy or praying those who want to do us harm, there is a voice. There is a voice calling to us from the end, calling us so that we know the way, helping us go beyond who we are today, helping us become the very people that God created us to be. May you hear that voice. May you hear God calling your name, guiding you, leading you towards the person, to be the person that God created you to be.
So thanks for listening. I do hope and pray that you found this sermon to be engaging and thoughtful and inspiring and maybe even a little challenging. I also hope that if you get the chance to join us on Sunday mornings in our sanctuary, you will. I think you'll find the welcome warm and inviting, the music inspiring, and there will always be a place at the table for you, regardless of who you are or where you come from or where you are on your spiritual journey. Just know that you're welcome here. And if you'd like to support the production of this podcast and the ongoing mission and ministry of UCC, or to simply find out more about this community of faith, we invite you to go to universitychristian.org. Grace and peace to you.